Well, welcome again to Watermark Wesleyan. My name is Kristen Farrell, and I'm part of the preaching team here. So what that means is that sometimes I'm at South Creek, sometimes I'm at Bayview, sometimes I'm at McKinley, and sometimes I'm in the congregation. But it's a wonderful privilege and honor that I get to come and share with you. And I think I haven't been here, in over a year. I had to ask Ken, did I offend people at South Creek? Did they not want me back? So thank you for having me. It's always fun to come to this part of my home. And if you're with us last week, you may have heard the series that we're doing is called Near, that through this Advent season that we think about the ways that God comes near to us in all kinds of moments. Last week, Becky shared with us that when we are under siege, when we feel that the walls are crumbling on top of us sometimes and we feel overwhelmed, that Jesus comes as a shepherd and he comes to protect us and to care for us in those moments. And today, we're going to continue that series talking about how God is near to us. And it's probably a familiar scene this time of the year to see a scene like this, a nativity scene. And it's so clear in these moments that God is near. I mean, look at that. Both, you know, there's no parental issues that are happening here, right? Mary isn't like, where's Joseph? I mean, he's right there. They're gazing at their baby. Clearly, Jesus doesn't have a dirty diaper in this moment, right? They're just near. God is near to this family. It's obvious. We see oftentimes Mary pictured with almost a glow of holiness around her. And it's so easy to look and think, of course God is near then. Of course God is near to that family. Mary could send this as her Christmas card. Mary could send this post it on social media. And maybe she would say, hashtag God's chosen. Or hashtag Jesus is here. Or hashtag blessed. Which is one of my favorites. But what about my family? You know, what would my hashtags be? I could tell you some assorted stories about my lack of parenting skills this week, but it would probably be better if I talked to you about my great-grandma. Her name was, I affectionately called her Nana. Her name was Ruth Washburn, and she owned a deli on the Upper East Side of Buffalo. And she was more than just a character. Her favorite thing to wear was leopard print all the time. Even into her 80s, she wore leopard print. I was actually going to wear leopard print just as a, you know, object lesson, but I just couldn't bring myself to do it. So here she was with her leopard print and her fur stalls that she wore. And she was just kind of like had this party spirit all the time. Costume jewelry, she was always dripping with it. She never wanted to be considered old, right? That's my family tree. Or I could tell you about my uncle Cal, God love him. My first stories of Uncle Cal were how when he was younger, they called him Peanuts. That was his nickname. And he kind of was always getting in trouble. One story that I heard as a child was he was swinging in a restroom, in a bathroom stall, and swung and then fell and got his foot jammed right in the toilet bowl because that's the kind of stuff he did. And my mom was always embarrassed that she was related to Peanuts. As he got older, though, it wasn't just kind of harmless fun. As he got older, I started hearing more layered stories, more complicated stories, like the story of when he stole a Porsche in L.A. and drove it back to Buffalo and stored it in my grandparents' garage, hoping not to be found out. The complications continued. Probably when I was a teenager and Uncle Cal wasn't showing up for holidays anymore, it was because he was in Costa Rica, not on vacation, ziplining through the jungle, but avoiding the law because there were no extradition laws in Costa Rica. And so to avoid going to jail, which he ultimately ended up doing, he had taken his family to Costa Rica. That's my family tree. Not hashtag God is near. Probably more like hashtag dysfunctional, hashtag messy, hashtag is God near to people like my Uncle Cal, to my great-grandma, Nana, to me. Is God near to us in our messy, messy parts of life when we just feel lost? How is God present? Again, it's easy to think of God being present there, but what about me? What about in my life? And so I'm going to introduce you today. Some of you may have heard of her, but she's one of my favorite people in the Bible. And I won't say character in the Bible because I really want you to understand that these were people with stories living and breathing in historical ways. And the person I want to introduce you to is Rahab. And Rahab's story was real messy, right? She would not have had a Christmas card like this. And when we meet her, it's in the book of Joshua. And sort of catch you up with what's been going on. There's been Moses, who is going to lead his people to the promised land. And Moses did that for 40 years until he died and never quite got to the promised land. So his successor was Joseph. And so now it was Joseph's job to lead the people to the promised land. And he was a faithful man of God. In fact, in the verses before what we'll read today, he had just been told to be strong and courageous because God would be with him wherever he would go. Of course, God would be near to Joseph as he was leading this charge. And in this moment, he was leading this charge into the city of Jericho, which was going to be next promised to the Israelites. And in order to kind of assess what was going on, Joshua sent two spies to the town to just get the temperature of what was going on so that they would be ready to take over the city. And that's where we meet Rahab. In Joshua 21, or 2, verses 1, it says, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. 'Go look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there." So right from the beginning, Scripture makes it very clear to us who Rahab is. She's a prostitute. She's a harlot. The literal meaning, you know, sometimes you do the literal meaning and see, what is the literal meaning in Hebrew? The literal meaning in Hebrew was prostitute. It was very clear that she was in that kind of lifestyle. The word is also zana, which can be translated too as unfaithful to God. So we have this label of prostitute, this label of unfaithful to God, and she was an Amorite, another label, which would be indicative that she wasn't following God, that she was following the God of the Amorites, a false god. So in lots of ways, Rahab is a little bit lost. Now, before we're too judgy on her, you know, we have to remember that no one probably wakes up in the morning and says, "I think when I grow up, I want to be a prostitute." It's probably not what Rahab wanted. Although I was in Philly for Thanksgiving this past 2 weeks ago, and my four-year-old nephew, I said, "Silas, what do you want to be when you grow up?" And he said, "I just want to be a boy who does nothing." I was like, good luck with that, you know? I feel like I get these visions of him in my sister's basement for years and years to come. So I don't think Rahab said, "I think what I want to be is a prostitute." But that's where we find her. Whether it's circumstances, we don't know exactly where she got to be where she is, but we know that she's in some messy business. And that's how we find her. But in verse 2, it continues. It says, "The king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them.' But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof." Now, I just want to like pause in this moment because this is crazy stuff. This is the king's messengers coming and asking Rahab a pointed question. And in the face of that, she lies. This was a death sentence to her. This would be certain death if the king and the king messengers knows that she looked at them without wavering in the eyes and says, "Well, I don't know, they left. Maybe you could go catch up to them." And this is where I start to think, gosh, Rahab the prostitute, Rahab the harlot, Rahab the unfaithful, Rahab the brave. Wow, she was ready to do this to protect these spies. And the story continues. "Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. The things that Rahab heard and her people heard were instilling so much fear in these people. It was actually, in some translations, says they were terrified, they were terrorized by this information because they had so much fear. She continues, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts again melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you, because of what they heard. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." Whew. So this is a scary, I can see her talking. Not only is she in this moment where she has to lie to the king's spies or lie to the king's messengers, but now she's talking to the spies who also have instilled fear because of what they've heard that was going on. And you would think that in this time, when probably a lot of people in Jericho were looking for fallout shelters, something popped up on one thing I was looking at on the internet this week, and it was like, how to build your own bomb shelter. And I was like, geesh, this is the sign of the times, right? But this is probably what would have happened. People were so afraid. They were withdrawing. They were backing up. They were hiding out. They were afraid on both counts. And so you would think that Rahab, the prostitute, may say, okay, so, you know, I did this for you. I'm going to go hide because you scare the crud out of me, just like the king's messengers scared me. Not so. She says this. She sees them being in her house as an opportunity, a chance for something different. And she says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." It's pretty bold that she would look at the face of the spies and say, "I'm here to negotiate with you." Whew. Rahab the harlot, Rahab the shrewd businesswoman, Rahab the brave, Rahab who says, "Spare the lives of my father and mother." Rahab, the faithful daughter. Rahab, the faithful sister who wants to protect her family. Because the truth is that none of us have a single story. And there's danger when we start to believe that. I am not just Kristen, the English teacher. I'm not just Kristen, the mom. I'm not just Kristen who made lots and lots of mistakes that I could give you lots of unfavorable titles to describe some things in my past. But I'm not that one story. It's not, you know, the gay uncle. It is not the alcoholic, the addict. Guys, do you realize how complex our stories are? And that when we just start to label people as one story, and also when we just start to see ourselves as one story, we diminish the power and the fullness that God wants to bring to us. Because Rahab was brave, and she was fierce, and she was protective, and she was shrewd, and she saw an opportunity to change the trajectory of our lives, of her life, and the lives of the rest of her family, the rest of her lineage. Because does God come near in those moments? Absolutely. He comes near not only to just be with us, but to provide a way out, a moment of redemption, an opportunity to change our stories. God comes in this moment and aligns Rahab's story with the spy's story in a really beautiful and specific way. So don't be defined by the lie that you're just one story, that you just have one identity. And please don't be let, you know, yourself define other people that way. It's so easy to be mean and nasty to people when you don't know their story. You know, when I teach, I want to know my kids' stories, because if I only see them as the English student, I'm kind of a jerk. But when I see them as the granddaughter who lost her grandpa, or the teenager who takes care of her siblings when they get off the bus, I see them with God's eyes, not with my own. And so as we think about that, as we think about how God draws near to all of them and all of us, it's important to remember that God draws near to the multi-layered. He draws near to the complex. He draws near to the anxious and the ungrateful. God draws near to the hypocrites. He draws near to all of us because he extends us mercy and he saves us. He saves the unfaithful. But you know, it's not just Rahab's story here. My mind is blown by the spies, because just like us, they had a choice. They could have just written Rahab off. She's a prostitute, untrustworthy, dirty, a mess. But I think about the faith that it took them to believe her word as they were shaking under the flax on the roof. They had to trust Rahab. She could have said, guys, go up there, I'll protect you. And then the knock comes on the door, and she says, yeah, they're up there. The spies saw something in Rahab, and it's not a surprise to me that they were messengers from God because they trusted her. And now Rahab becomes Rahab the trustworthy, Rahab the protector. And it blows my mind that the spies had enough grace that they could extend to Rahab to trust her word. And so how do they respond? They said in verse 14, our lives for your lives. The men assured her, assured a prostitute. They had no business. She was dirt. She was property. And the men assured her, if you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So now you may be thinking, okay, Kristen, but this is Advent, right? Where are the wise men? Where's the gifts of the Magi? Where are the shepherds? What does this have anything to do with baby Jesus in a manger? And I'll tell you, it has everything to do with baby Jesus in a manger, because the Old Testament always points to the New Testament. The Old Testament always points to our lineage. It always points to our family tree, and therefore it always points to Jesus. So as I read the scripture, think about what's being pointed to Jesus here. It says, now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house, if any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. Is there anything in that that makes you think of things in the New Testament that would make you point to Jesus? Anything scarlet? Anything red in the New Testament that is used as a covering to protect us, a covering to set us apart, a covering to name whose we are and who we are? Because that's exactly what the scarlet cord points to. The red cord points to Jesus. It points to the fact that we are marked, that we are covered, that we are protected, that our stories can be redeemed through the blood of Christ on the cross. That's a direct correlation to that. And did it happen? Did it work? Did the red cord work? I hope that you'll look in your studies. I'll give you the spoiler alert now. But we always say around here that we want to make you hungry for scripture, and that 20 minutes or 25 minutes on a Sunday isn't enough. So go read Joshua's story with Rahab, because what ends up happening is phenomenal. Trumpet sound, walls collapse, victory is won, Jericho is taken. Everything is destroyed in its wake. Everything. Except for Rahab and her family. Rahab was saved. In verse 25, it says this, but Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. Because you see what happens is God takes the messy parts of our life and he redeems them with the scarlet cord. God doesn't look at us as the single story. He doesn't look at you in the one mistake that you made, or the lie that you told, or even the pattern of sin that you're stuck in. God doesn't see just that. He sees the messy parts, of course he does, but he sees how beautiful you are. He sees those steps of integrity that you take when no one else is looking. He sees your character. He sees your faithfulness. He sees the way you love your family and you care for others. God sees the most beautiful parts of you. He sees your goofy sense of humor. He sees all the wonderful, complex, multi-layered parts of you, along with the messy parts. And he wants to redeem that. He wants to redeem those things. And so at Christmas, you know, we love the miracle of Jesus, but the real miracle for us is the miracle for us in our lives. God wants to perform a miracle in your life by redeeming the messy parts of your story. And this is crazy. I couldn't even, if I was writing a Hallmark movie for the season, I would be like, this is too cheesy. We shouldn't do it. Because you know what the rest of Rahab's story is this. She became a fowl of God, which is wonderful news. But then she also married one of the spies. Can you believe that? Like, she married one of the spies. And it really, they kind of like live happily ever after together. The spy Salmon took Rahab as his wife in spite of her past. Do you know how, I mean, that would be so scandalous. And yet he didn't just let one incident define his relationship with Rahab. He helps to redeem it with love, with the commitment of marriage, and they essentially live happily ever after. Unbelievable to me, unbelievable to me. And so why does that matter? Why does it still continue to be part of the story of the birth of Jesus? Well, in Matthew 1, we have the genealogy of Jesus. And I will save you the 30 begots, mainly because, you know, we all want to move to our Sunday afternoon, but because I also don't want to say begot, begot, begot a million times. But in Matthew 1, it starts with this. It says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Okay, they're starting to talk about the genealogy. And then it ends this, 16 verses later. In Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So do you know what that means? That means that Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma was a harlot. Jesus' grandma was a prostitute. That's crazy, right? We think of this beautiful Savior scene, the nativity, and we can't even imagine that it could come from such a messy story. But it does. It does. Because we are all very complex people. We are all very flawed people. And we all come from a really complex lineage, unless it's redeemed by Christ. And I have to tell you that as crazy as Nana was, she was like my favorite. She was my favorite great-grandparent, my grandparent. She was, you know, I was talking to my mom about her earlier this week, and my mom said, you know the thing about Nana? She was such a good listener. She was such a good listener. She was always there for me. And you know what? Nana never said anything bad about anybody. I never remember her saying an unkind word because my Nana had a complex story with her leopard print at all. I even found out her story was even more complex. You know that for her third marriage, she went to Florida, got married, didn't tell her kids, moved back to Florida, and then when her husband wanted to come back and like, you know, be married, she got it annulled, and she never told her daughters the whole time that she had been married to a third husband. It's pretty complex, multi-layered family history that I come from. And my Uncle Cal, oh my gosh, my Uncle Cal, I'll tell you something, he was so crazy, but every time I talked to him, he asked me if I knew Jesus. Every time. Because he said, I've done so many horrible things. I don't know what's up or down, but I know one thing. And I know one thing that's true, and that's Jesus is our Savior. And I remember my uncle, when he had, you know, came in and out of our lives, but there's this one time I was about 10 years old, and he said, if you can swim from one end of the pool to the other, I'll give you $5, which in 1982 was like a lot of money. And I did it, and he was so proud of me, and he was such an encourager to me. He was like my biggest fan. And so as complex and multi-layered as his story was, man, there were some good parts of it that God redeemed. And so we hear about Rahab one more time in the scripture where it says this. Hebrews 11:31. This is the famous scripture in Hebrews where it's talking all about the great men and women of faith. And we find Rahab there. And it says, "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." And I got to tell you, in my study of this, I was like, okay, really, we know she's a prostitute. You still have to call her this after all that she's been through, after her bold confidence, after her shrewd business dealings, out of the way she protected people and loved them well, after she got married and kind of redeemed herself through this marriage. We're still calling her Rahab the prostitute? Come on. God changed people's names all over in Scripture, right? Saul went to Paul. Sarai went to Sarah. Abram went to Abraham. Can't we just change her title in this moment? But you know what? He didn't change it because he uses it. He uses the full stories of who we are to tell us one thing, to give us one message. He doesn't want us to necessarily forget our past, to forget who we are, to forget kind of those dark moments and labels of what we carry with us. No, he doesn't want us to forget them. He wants to redeem them so that what it comes to is that the story, the message of your mess is that you need a savior.
I see shattered, you see whole. I see broken, but you see beautiful. And you're helping me to be. Restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty me in mercy. I am clean.
Because God doesn't define us by the messy parts. He doesn't just define you by your anger issues, or your anxiety, or your discontent, or your divorce, or your affair, or the choices you made, or choices that happened, other people made that have affected you in really negative ways. He doesn't define you by your parenting skills, or your bad marriage, or your business dealings that are sometimes shifty. That's not all that he sees. But he does see them. He does see them, and it's in those moments that he does draw near. And it's interesting that after Jesus died and resurrected and was seen again by the disciples, when he's seen still with the scars from the crucifixion, which is so fascinating because you think that in God making Jesus whole again, that maybe those scars would be gone, but they're not. Those scars aren't there because they're part of the story. In fact, they are the part of the story that makes the story the good news. So we'll carry our wounds and we'll carry our scars, but we need to let God redeem those scars. Jesus was known as the Wonderful Counselor, Emmanuel, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Messiah. But he was also known as the lamb that was slain. And that is part of his story. That is a messy part of his story. the lamb who was slain, who still has the scars. And maybe today you're thinking about some scars that you have, some wounds that need redeeming. You know, it takes, sometimes we feel like we are 1,000 steps away from Jesus. But no matter how many steps we have away from Jesus, it only takes one step to be near to him. And maybe today this idea of the scarlet cord spoke to you, and that you need his protection, you need his covering. Maybe today you need his love and you need the assurance to know that he is near. And so we have some little scarlet cords that you can keep in your pocket this week or put on your dashboard to know that you are marked, that you are set apart, that you have a messy story. You sure do. But that's not the end of the story. The story is that it is redeemed and that God redeems the messy part of our lives, just like he did for Rahab, just like he did for me, and just like he can for you. And so if you want to stand and finish the last couple verses of the song. If in these moments you want to come up front and grab a cord, just as your commitment to take that one step back closer to Christ, we invite you to do that. And if you want to take some more steps closer to Christ, if after you take that cord, you're welcome to go sit back in your seat to continue worshiping through song. But if you want to take that cord and go over by the Nativity, there will be some prayer warriors who would love to pray for you, love to be alongside of you in these moments of taking those steps closer to the Savior who wants to take your messy lives, who took his messy life, and who had scars on his hands that told us the message of our need for a Savior.
What was dead now lives again. My heart's beating inside my chest. Oh, I'm coming alive with joy and destiny. 'Cause you're restoring me piece by piece. Oh, there's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. Washed in the blood of your sacrifice. Your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean. Washed in the blood of your sacrifice. Your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. Your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean. I am clean. I am clean. Oh, you made me and you washed me.
Jesus, thank you that you are the author that you are the Redeemer, that you make us clean, that you wash us, and that, God, you are a God of comebacks, that you use what the enemy wants to do even to destroy us, to show your power and your grace in our lives. And so, God, we claim these promises that we've heard this morning. We thank you that we are all connected together, that we are your children, and that, God, you are writing a story that is not done. And so we just say thank you. We thank you, Jesus, that you stepped into this world as a baby, that you became one of us, to not just live and show us how to love God and love one another, but to pay the penalty of sin for us, to go on the cross, to take on scars that you didn't deserve, so that, God, you could walk with us during difficulty, that you could comfort us and remind us that you are near in our stories. May moments not define us, but God, may you define us. Help us to keep our perspective, our minds, our hearts on the truth of what you say we are, who we are in you, that we are clean. So God, all across this room, whatever stories have been written, and in every story, God, there's conflict, there's tension, but there's also a hero. And Jesus, you are that to us. We love you and we thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you didn't pick up one of these, there's more on the stage here if you want to take one with you as a reminder, not just today, but going forward of what we've heard today. Thank you, Kristen, for sharing. And for many of you, maybe you're saying, I just want to walk with other people. In fact, God often uses pain in our lives and heals us and has others come around us so that we can walk with others in their difficulty. And so we have a ministry around here called Encouragers. And if you're interested in seeking an encourager, someone who could just walk with you in this season, in this chapter of your life, I want to encourage you to check out our website, watermarkwesleyan.com/personal counsel, and we want to set you up with someone who's able to walk with you, that can minister to you, that can really give you encouragement in this season. And, you know, as you think about that, if you ever want prayer, as always, before or after services, as Kristen said, we have people who are willing to pray for you over to my right, your left, before you leave today. You know, one of the last things I want to share with you, too, is we're going to be doing some Christmas caroling this coming weekend. Last week I mentioned it was going to be Friday the 14th, but it's changed because of some scenarios and situations that have arise that God brought to our attention. And many of you know the Walsh family who are mourning the loss of their son a couple weeks ago on Thanksgiving. I've been walking with the family still and just checking in with them and just encouraging them and just being an ear to them, being present with them. And the idea of caroling came up. And I said, would that be something that we could do to minister to your family, to your neighborhood? Because there's just a heaviness where they live in the village of Hamburg. And they said, man, we would love that. And so based on their schedule, we said that we would love to go. Those who are interested, and you're all invited, this coming Sunday, not tonight, but next Sunday night at 6:30, we're going to meet right in the village, right in front of Spot Coffee. In fact, you can use the village parking area there. We're going to all just meet there, whoever wants to be a part of it. Get some warm drinks to take with you to keep your hands warm, depending how cold it's going to be. But we're just going to go walk that neighborhood where you'll see all the blue ribbons anyway and be able to just minister and just carol. I don't know if you've ever been together at the end of receiving a carol. It's kind of humbling, and yet at the same time, it's like, this is awesome. This is like tradition back in the day when I was a kid. And so we're going to do that. And the Walsh family said Sunday would work perfect for them. And so they'll be like the halfway point where we'll stop and just carol for around their house and then continue back and finish up at Spot Coffee. So 6:30 this Sunday coming up, not tonight, but next week, the 16th, and then we'll be about 45 minutes or so, and you can hang out at Spot afterward if you need to take off right from there. We'll have everything, lyrics on a website that you can look on your phone so you can see them lit up, or we'll have papers that are laminated so you can just look at that as well. But thank you so much for being with us here today. It's a privilege to have you here. Remember that Jesus is near, that God is near. Always. We're just reminded of that in this season as we see tangibly Jesus entering into our worlds as a baby. But he didn't stay a baby. He conquered sin and death for you and for me. Let's go and walk in that knowledge and that truth. Thank you for being with us here today. We'll see you next week as we continue our series, Near.